This is the Word of God. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, for even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. You can be seated. What an amazing passage of Scripture, one that I'm sure has caused us all at one point or another a little bit of concern or confusion. I want to start out by saying that this passage functions or works in two different ways, but they're related. And so there's two important lessons that Jesus wants his disciples and that he wants us to learn from this encounter with the Canaanite woman. And I believe that one of these lessons that we're supposed to be learning from this story is actually connected to the healing of the crowds and the feeding of the 4,000, which is coming up in the next two passages. We're going to cover both of them next week, I believe. So this week, I want you to understand this. This week, when we're expounding this text here in Matthew 15, when I'm explaining this text, a lot of it we're going to come back to next week. A lot of it we're not going to go anywhere with this week. We're going to hear a lot of things that are so important. And it's related to today, but it's setting the foundation for next week. So, if you pay really close attention this week, you'll be that much farther ahead for next week. What I originally planned on doing was covering all the verses, all the way to verse 39. And I just realized that it wasn't possible. So Andrea will tell you, I really struggled what in the world to do. So just be ready for that, okay? Next week is coming, and a lot of what we say this week applies to next week in its application. Over the last 2 weeks then, so here we begin. Here we begin letting the Word of God speak to us with its power. And when we get to the end then, and we seek to draw the application to us, and what does this mean for us? Hopefully at that point we'll have the full weight and the full authority of the Word of God behind us, driving home the truth to our hearts. That's what we build to. So we begin. Over the last 2 weeks, we've seen Jesus in conflict with the scribes and Pharisees. The Jewish teachers obviously don't believe in Jesus because all they want to do is catch Jesus and accuse Jesus of wrongdoing. And on the other side of the coin, Jesus is obviously not very impressed with the Jewish teachers. He calls them hypocrites. He says that they are illegitimate plants that are going to be rooted up. And he calls them blind guides of the blind who are destined to fall into a pit. So there's no doubt about where everyone stands. You could say that the lines in the sand are pretty clearly drawn. And so it's in light of this, it's in light of the Pharisees' rejection of Jesus, it's in light of all that we've just seen in your handout there, that we read now in verse 21 that Jesus went away from there and withdrew. I don't know if you remember that Jesus is now a process of withdrawal, of withdrawing from the people, from Galilee. He withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. If you've ever looked at a map of Israel, you've seen Tyre and Sidon, I'm sure, up there on the coast, right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. 25 miles north of Galilee is Tyre. Then Sidon's a little bit further, about 25 miles further north, right there on the shore. But the main point is that the region of Tyre and Sidon is clearly what kind of territory? You can take a guess, right? It's Gentile territory. This is pretty new. This is pretty big. Never before have we seen Jesus this far away from Israel. Yes, he's crossed the Jordan. Yes, he's crossed the Sea of Galilee to some Gentile areas. But this is really Gentile area. He goes away then from Galilee, from the teachers from Jerusalem. He withdraws here. And I think we should just be able to sense now that something big, important is about to happen. Verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And this verse is full of shocks, full of surprises. Unless we've read the Old Testament, unless we've read it fully and carefully, there's just no possible way for us to really get into what's going on in this verse. There's no way for us to understand what's happening here. Matthew says, what is the word that he says? And what? And behold. And we know that's one of Matthew's favorite words for when he's about to show us something amazing. Look, I'm about to show you something that's going to shock you. It's going to surprise you. It's going to make you utterly amazed. And it's going to be a little more tough for us to be amazed as they would have been. Mark says this. He says that the woman who came out to Jesus was a Gentile. This is Mark, not Matthew. A Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. That doesn't sound so bad. I mean, it's not so good. She is a Gentile. But Matthew, writing for his Jewish audience, he pulls out all the stops, and what does he call this woman? What does he call her? A Canaanite. Now that's what would have shocked the people of Matthew's day, and certainly of Jesus' day. A Canaanite. This is the only time in all the New Testament that the word Canaanite is ever used. Right here, this is it. And Matthew is one who uses it for his Jewish audience. One commentator, and I wrote this down because he sums it up, he says, this term was probably a part of traditional, biblical vocabulary for the most persistent and insidious of Israel's enemies in the Old Testament period. These were the people whom God had driven out before his people, Israel. And these were the people whose idolatrous religion was a constant threat to the religious purity of the people of the Lord. Over and over it was the Canaanites' fault, humanly speaking, you could say that, that Israel rebelled and Israel started worshiping idols. Why? Because they didn't drive out the Canaanites. Why? Because the Canaanites were a constant bad influence on Israel. Canaanite became synonymous with that which was, in your handout, opposed to God and detestable in his sight. And when you heard the word Canaanite, there were tons of things. Bad ideas that came to your mind. And so in the Old Testament, Canaanite became a synonym for a trader or a merchant. And it usually referred to their practice of cheating with false balances, which was an abomination to the Lord. And so we read in Hosea 12, it speaks of a merchant, or literally a Canaanite, in whose hands are false balances. He loves to oppress. Now skip to Zechariah 14, where it says, and there shall no longer be a traitor, or literally a Canaanite, in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. So Canaanite became synonymous with idolatrous pagan sinner. And so it's in light of all this Old Testament background, are you kind of there with them now? But Matthew purposely chooses to use the word, what is it? Can you say it with a little bit of disgust in your voice now? Canaanite. And behold, a Canaanite woman. And you just know what Matthew was doing there. He was just driving it in there, making his point here. From that region, a woman from that region came out and was crying. And what was she crying? Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Now you talk about putting people in boxes and having stereotypes and then having those stereotypes shattered. That's what we have here. Here's the first shock. Here's this Canaanite crying out to Jesus, and what she's saying. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. It might not have been so surprising to hear these words that come from a Gentile's mouth, because some of the Gentiles were God-fearers. A Gentile could be a God-fearer, but no one thought of a Canaanite being a God-fearer. To put these words in the mouth of a Canaanite was like a mind-bender for them. And what makes this feel even more strange is the obvious contrast with who? Who have we just seen in the last passage? The Jewish teachers, who obviously are not believing in what Jesus says or who he is. So after the hostile unbelief in your handout of the Jewish teachers, here's a Canaanite woman who says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Now, a lot of that's going to be what we come back to next week, briefly, but now we come to Jesus. It does set us up for this, though. But he did not answer her a word. Now, before we get too offended immediately, let's remember, she is a what? She is a Canaanite. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day, when they saw that he didn't answer her, do you think they would have been too troubled by that? I don't think so. Jesus hears the woman crying out. Didn't he hear? Do you think he heard her? Yeah, he heard her. But did he answer her? No, he did not answer her. Not even Matthew says, he emphasizes it, not even with a single word. Well, after all, she is a Canaanite. How would you interpret the silence of Jesus in this situation, if you were the Canaanite woman? How would you interpret it? Would you be encouraged? Would you think this is a good sign? Obviously not. It could very easily be taken as rejection right out of the gate. I'm asking, and he's not even answering. It's certainly, in your handout, not at all encouraging, but she doesn't give up, as we'll see. His disciples came, in verse 23b to 24, and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. He answered, and I believe it was his disciples he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, the disciples, they're begging Jesus to send the woman away, and I believe in your handout, I wrote it there, they're probably asking him to just give her what she wants, so that she will go away. And the reason I assume that is because it would work in the text, but also because of Jesus' answer. Jesus answers the disciples as though he were saying, why should I heal her? I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the disciples are annoyed. How many of us look at the disciples now? There's all sorts of people to be upset with in this passage. We tend to get a little miffed at times, even with Jesus. But certainly the disciples now, we feel like we shouldn't be miffed with Jesus, but the disciples, on the other hand, they're fair game, right? And so we look at the disciples, and they say, send her away, she's crying out after us. What, don't they care? Well, wait a minute. Why does she keep crying out after them? Because who won't answer? Jesus won't answer. He's the one that's causing all this. I don't know how long the disciples waited for Jesus to say something, but he's not said anything. She keeps crying out. I don't think we can entirely blame the disciples. If Jesus doesn't plan on healing this woman, then why doesn't he at least say something? As far as the disciples are concerned, It just makes sense at this point. Give her what she wants and she'll go away. So why didn't Jesus answer her a word? Why didn't he say something, one way or the other? Well, there was one agenda with the woman, but there was another one with his disciples. And I believe he was just waiting for the chance to say what he says next. Okay, you want me to heal her and send her away? Well, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. One thing we run into here is clearly the right of Jesus to give grace to those whom he chooses to give grace to. You see, if we come to this passage with the idea that we are entitled to things from God, we'll never, ever, ever be able to make sense of this text. And I don't care. We're going to have a different application this morning than that, but I want to tell you this. If we come to this passage thinking that we are entitled to anything from God, we are going to be unhappy with Jesus in this passage. But we're not, as we'll see, the woman knew that. Jesus knows that. And so Jesus just says something that's absolutely true. He came. He was sent. His mission was to who? Not to Canaanites, but to Jews. Who of us will complain about that? Who of us will accuse God of injustice that he sent his son to Israel and not to Egypt when he came? I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now we have to be careful here though. Jesus doesn't say what he means by this. You see? That's what we have to be careful about. Jesus just tells his disciples, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What does that mean? What are you saying? Does that mean you can't heal her? See, Jesus spent his life and his ministry in Israel, not in Phoenicia, not in Syria, not in Egypt. Jesus was sent in your handout only to Israel to announce the fulfillment of the promises made to whose fathers? Their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus is a Jew. He's the Jewish Messiah. He was sent to the Jews to announce the fulfillment of the promises made to the father of the Jews. That's what's going on here. But of course, the Old Testament said that the promises, the Gentiles, will be led into all of the promises made to the Jews. That's coming, though. We're getting ahead of ourselves. Does this mean, though, that Jesus cannot heal the daughter of a Gentile woman? Well, do any of you guys remember the last time Jesus healed a Gentile? Matthew chapter 8. Jesus has already done it. He's already healed a Gentile servant. Matthew chapter 4 and chapter 8 looks like he healed other Gentiles. So if he's already healed Gentiles, why is he saying this now? Well, I think he's testing the disciples. You want me to heal this Canaanite woman's daughter so that she'll go away. But, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So what do you say to that? And now let me ask you, what would you say to that? Seriously. Aren't you glad it was the disciples in this situation? Because what would you have said? Matthew 15:25. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, how many of you can't help but just somehow be a little bit impressed, even though she is a Canaanite? Right? She's impressing me. She already has, and now even more. Do you think she heard what Jesus just said to his disciples about only being sent to Israel? We don't know for sure, but my guess is that she did, because notice Matthew says, but, as though it was in spite of what she'd heard Jesus said, but she came and knelt before him. Now this implies to me that even though she heard, yet she came anyway in your handout. Why would she do this? Is she a glutton for punishment? Yeah, we're not going to fully appreciate this until we enter into the experience of what's going on. Would you have continued to come? Now, I know that your daughter's at home, tormented by a demon, and that can make you desperate. But at some point, you realize it's hopeless. First of all, he ignored you and didn't answer you. Second of all, his disciples are annoyed with you, want you to go away and want their master to heal you. And he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At what point do you give up and go home? What makes her think that the one who has so far only ignored her in what I just said, what makes her think, what is it that makes her think that this one will heal her daughter? That it doesn't make sense in some senses. And yet this Canaanite woman refuses to give up. She came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, the first thing I want to say here is that we cannot read into Jesus' words a sarcastic or mean or impatient tone of voice. So I said this, I know, many times, but I want to say it again. When you're reading the Bible, be careful not to read into Jesus expressions on his face and tones in his voice that the text doesn't say were there. So when Jesus answered this woman, do you think he was scowling at her in disgust and saying, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs? Is that how he said it? Of course not. But neither should we assume, on the other hand, as some have wanted to do, should we assume that Jesus is kind of smiling at her the whole time and kind of giving her vibes and hints that he really intends to give her what she wants all along? I don't think that's the case either. Jesus, after all, ignored her at the beginning. He chose not to answer her even a single word. So I just assume that Jesus is very courteously, but very seriously, making his point. Now, who are the children? Who are the children? Children of the Jews, right? Who are the dogs? The dogs of the Gentiles. And if you've ever heard that Jesus uses the word for puppies, it's not true. He just uses the word, it could be little dogs, but little dogs might be even more of an insult than big dogs. So in our culture, where we love our beloved pets, perhaps, and we have puppies at home, and we want to make this sound not quite so hard, that's what we try to do. But in Jesus' day, you wouldn't have gotten away with that. Little dog or big dog or whatever it was dog. And in Jesus' day, the Gentiles were referred to by the Jews as dogs because both dogs and Gentiles were unclean. So if the children are the Jews and the dogs are the Gentiles, then let me ask you, what is the bread? Now, don't wait for me to give you the answer here, okay? Think it through, because if we've been listening, you'll know the answer. What is the bread here? Well, what does it refer to, first of all? In this context of this story, what's the bread? It's the healing of this Canaanite woman's daughter. But remember, Jesus' healings always pointed to something more. We don't just see a healing and say, oh, that's neat. What do we see in the healings? We see the kingdom. We see not just the healing, but the presence of the kingdom, the rule and the reign of Jesus the Messiah, and all the blessings that come along with that kingdom. So what's at stake here is not just a healing. What's really at stake? It's all the blessings of the Jewish Messiah's kingdom, rule, and reign. But here's a Canaanite woman. What right does a Canaanite woman have to the blessings of the Jewish Messiah and his kingdom? Here's the question in your handout. If Jesus were to give this Canaanite woman the healing that she wants, well, then what would that say about her right to participate in all the rest of the kingdom blessings? And what would those be? Well, maybe forgiveness and salvation from sin. If you heal her daughter, what does that mean about her right to the rest of the blessings of the kingdom? And so Jesus says, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Is that true? Would any of you argue with Jesus? How many of you have taken your children's bread right out from under them? You put it on their plate, you said, oh, here's your lunch. Right when they're starting to eat, you take the bread and throw it to the dog. How many of you would do that? You think, would that be right to do? So we don't disagree with Jesus, do we? What he says is absolutely true. But does this mean, and this is what how Jesus is testing his disciples, does this mean that Jesus must not give the blessings of the kingdom to this Canaanite woman? You see, when Jesus was essentially saying, resisting this woman, when he kept resisting her, there was reason to. There was plenty of reason to. She's a Canaanite, right? It's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. Jesus was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the woman knew all this. And Jesus kept telling her all this. And what does she do? Let me ask you, what would you say at this point? If Jesus just said to you, it's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs, what would you say at this point? Remember, Jesus, first of all, ignored you. Remember, too, that second of all, Jesus told his disciples who were annoyed with you, in your hearing, most likely, that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And now this. Wouldn't you say that this last answer does appear to be final? When do you get the hint? At what point do you stop? At what point do you go home and conclude that Jesus will not be merciful to you? That he will not be favorable to you? Is it at this point? How many of you would have already gone home? How many of us at this point would be going home? And yet, we know that Jesus has already healed a Gentile before. We know that. The Canaanite woman may not know this, but we do. And so once again, I think Jesus is testing this Canaanite. And Jesus, as he tests her, is probably looking at you and me, and he's looking at his disciples and saying, watch this. Watch this. Are you watching? Are you watching? Because I want you to see this. Watch what's about to happen. But watch what? What is there to see at this point? Verse 27. She said, yes, Lord. This blows me away. For even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I want you to know something. This woman's not having a pity party. She's not looking for sympathy. She's honestly acknowledging the fact that she has no claim, no right to the blessings of the Jewish kingdom. She is a Canaanite. God gave the promises not to her fathers, but to the fathers of the Jews. What just happened here? Did this Canaanite woman protest in your handout at being likened to a dog? Did she ever protest at that? But how many of us, when we read this story, are all up in arms? How many of us, all up in arms? How could Jesus do that? And we know somewhere inside there's probably some reason, some spiritual answer that someone would give me. But I am not comfortable with this. The Canaanite woman herself didn't protest, so why do we take up her offense? She didn't argue that even though she's a Gentile, she still has a right to the same kingdom blessings as the Jews. She knows she doesn't have a right, but she knows something else. She knows something else. We'll see what it is in a moment. But instead of protesting, what does she do? In your handout, she actually embraces. This is what shocks us. She says, yes, and embraces this analogy of the children and the dogs, and then uses this very analogy that we were so offended at. She uses this very analogy, embraces it, uses it to come again. To come again. And ask Jesus again for what she wants. Oh, this is faith. And the response that says, how could he talk to her like that? That is unbelief. This is faith. Faith says, I don't have any right to the blessings of the kingdom. I'm not entitled to anything. But then faith knows not only that, faith knows something else. What did this woman know? What did she know that she would say this? That she wouldn't just up and go home? What did she know? But Jesus says to the woman, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And the woman responds in a most amazing way. And that's why I said, the word is for here. It is not but or yet. It is for. And so she says, yes, Lord. For even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, at first, it looks like the woman is agreeing with Jesus. I could almost hear her say, yes, Lord, and turn around. But it's not what she does, is it? Right when you think she's given up, right when you think she's accepted reality, she says, yes, Lord, for, not but, not yet, for. I'm going to use your thing because I see hope in this. For even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Somehow, she is agreeing with Jesus, not as an act of surrender, but rather because she has somehow seen in Jesus' words, somehow, she has seen in Jesus' own words a reason for hope. A reason to keep on asking. So very carefully, very respectfully, with the yes, Lord, the woman turns the tables back on Jesus. Now, she has by no means won the argument. Some people say she's won the argument. She didn't win the argument. When you're the dog, you never win the argument, right? There were plenty of logical answers that Jesus could have come back at her with. But that's not the point. The fact is, she used Jesus' own words to come back at him. Why did she do this? Now, here's the point. Do you think she countered Jesus? Do you think she, in a sense, turned the tables on Jesus because she thought Jesus was against her? Seriously. Look what Jesus has done so far. And now look at her response. It's respectful, but it's also pretty bold. Did you see that? I mean, she's being respectful, but she's also putting herself out there. I mean, she's saying, yes, Lord, for even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. So there's a boldness here that's a little, at this point, when you've been seeing what Jesus has been saying, you kind of just hold your breath. You wonder, if he's against her already, this isn't going to get her anywhere. But the fact is, if she thought Jesus was against her, what do you think it would have been better off for her to do at this point? Well, start pleading and begging. Maybe even flattering and bribing. This is not how you'd go with someone who's against you. So what is it that emboldens this woman to very respectfully turn the tables back on Jesus? I'm going to read it here. I think I did put this in your handout. She does this not because she thinks Jesus is against her, but rather because she is confident. You have to say, you have to admit that she must have had a lot of confidence to do what she did, to stay as long as she stayed, and to keep on asking. She is confident that in the end, and in spite of his initial silence, and in spite of his words to the disciples, and in spite of his answer to her, she is confident that in the end, he will prove to be her friend. Or to put it more biblically, he will prove to be gracious, favorable, and good. Verse 28 starts out, Then Jesus answered her. Now, if you see it in the Greek, you'll see that Matthew was, having a good time here. He was enjoying this story, and you see it in how he wrote it. It goes like this. A Canaanite woman came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." But he answered her, not a word. His disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away." But he answered and said. But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said. But she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And at this point, you wonder, how long is this going to go on? And then we find here at last it ends. Then, no longer a but. It's not a but this time. It's a then. At last, Jesus answered and said to her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Blessed relief. Oh, woman, great is your faith. What an amazing thing. Stop for a minute and think how amazing it is to hear Jesus say something like this. To who? A Canaanite. I mean, Jesus is deeply moved at this woman's faith. There's only one other time in Matthew where Jesus uses the word, "Oh." And that time it was because he was so disgusted with the generation of Jews of his day. But this time he says, "Oh, woman." All that time, was Jesus favorably disposed to this woman? Yes, he was. And now it comes out in a rush. "Oh, woman. Great is your faith." You need to know that this is the only time in all of Matthew that Jesus calls anyone's faith great. And then he emphasizes great by putting it first. "Oh, woman, great is your faith." And Jesus, I'm sure at this point, looks at his disciples, looks at us, and he says, "Are you watching? Did you see that? Are you taking notes from this Canaanite woman?" And then finally, the words that she had been so longing to hear, "Be it done for you as you desire." Can you imagine? Can you imagine the joy in her heart after being ignored, after the truth about being sent only to Israel? After the truth about not taking the children's bread and throwing it to the dogs, and you kept on because you knew something else. You knew you were the dog. You knew that you didn't deserve these blessings, but you also knew something else. You knew that Jesus responds to faith. You knew that Jesus is always merciful when faith is involved. And her daughter was healed instantly. What was it about this Canaanite woman that made it so great? This is not as simple an answer as we might think it is. So I want you to think about it. What was it about this Canaanite woman that made it so great? Was it just the fact that she was persistent? Was it the fact that she didn't give up? Well, that might be part of it, but there's a lot more going on here than just not giving up. Do you think the moral of this story is, don't give up? Keep on asking. That's true, but that's not what's going on here. What was it? Was it her humility? Well, that's another part of it. She realized she wasn't entitled to anything. That's what enabled her to have faith. If she thought she was entitled to something and shouldn't be called a dog, she would have gone home. But because of her humility, she was enabled to keep coming with true faith. But that's not the essence of what's happening here. Both are lessons we should learn, but that's not it. What was it just that she believed Jesus could heal her daughter? Well, many others believed that Jesus could heal their daughter or themselves. Was it that she believed Jesus would heal her daughter? Many others believed the same. What made her faith so great? Well, I think it's right there in the text for us. What makes the faith of this Canaanite woman so great is that she believed Jesus would heal her daughter, even when Jesus himself seemed to be saying that he would not. Tell me that's not great faith. Is that not great faith when Jesus himself is telling her no and she says, I think you're saying yes? I'm amazed. And I think we have every right to be amazed because Jesus himself said, oh woman, great is your faith. I want to read this quote from Calvin. He says, the greatness of her faith appeared chiefly in this respect, that she pursued her course steadily. You never see her falter. Through formidable opposition, formidable indeed, from Christ himself is the opposition. She suffered herself to be made nothing by Christ himself. Provided that she held by her what? Her conviction that she would not fail to obtain Christ's assistance. And in a word, so tempered her confidence with humility, yes, Lord, for even the dogs, that while she made no false claims, she didn't say she wasn't the dog, she didn't say she wasn't the Gentile, she didn't say she had any rights, but while she didn't do any of that, she didn't go home either. She tempered her confidence with humility so that while she made no false claims, neither did she shut against herself the fountain of the grace of Christ. And I wonder how many of us shut against ourselves the fountain of the grace of Christ because of our misguided ideas about what we think we deserve and what we're entitled to and what we have rights to. And so we give up instead of casting ourselves entirely on the free grace and mercy of God and his goodness, which responds to pure, simple faith, bringing nothing else to the table. When it seems that there is every reason to believe that Jesus is saying no, faith still believes that Jesus' final answer will be yes. Yes. And so 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. God makes the promises, and how do we respond? What do we say? Well, let's try it saying it together just to see. As a faith builder, all right? Can we say it with our hearts? God makes all the promises. In Christ, they're all yes. And so we respond in faith with one word, and it's this. Amen. Amen. And this was the response of this Canaanite woman, essentially. She knew that in Christ all of God's promises were yes, even to her. Even to her. We'll come back to that next week. Faith believes that always behind what seems to be the dark frown on God's face, always behind this frown is the bright sunshine of his smile, though we are not able to see it. That's what makes it so hard. You say, oh, well, that's nice. I'll remember that next time. The problem is you won't be able to see the smile. All you see is the frown. And that's where faith is all that will carry us through. Faith. Faith believes that God is good even when it seems that it is God himself who wages war against us. You know, it's one thing when we think the world is out to get us. It's another thing when you think God is out to get you. Job thought God was out to get him. Job 6 says, for the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. His archers surround me. He slashes open my kidneys and does not spare. He pours out my gall on the ground. It looked like God was telling Job no. But Job knew by faith that the final answer would be yes. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. But perhaps no greater example is the example of Jesus. As he hung on the cross, and do you think he saw the smile of God as he hung on the cross? But what did he cry out? He cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But then, in the same hour on the same cross, Jesus also called out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. In God's no, Jesus saw his yes. In God's no, Job saw his yes by faith, by faith, by faith. And so also, as Jesus said no repeatedly, no, 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 this Canaanite woman was convinced that he was really saying yes. Ultimately, finally, his answer was yes. Faith believes that God's no is actually his yes. Faith believes that for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, God's final word is only and always, yes, yes. Now, we do not have the right today to assume or expect physical healings. That's really no big deal to me. And here's why. Because you think if Jesus healed you when you were walking on this earth, when he was walking on this earth, were you going to get sick again? Yeah, you got sick again one day. You got so sick, you got so old, that your body died. Even after Jesus himself healed you while he was walking on this earth. These healings that Jesus gave on this earth were always signs. They were temporary. So, in your handout, they were always temporary. They were always followed by more sickness and eventually death. So on the one hand, what was their point? On the one hand, they could only point us to what? To the more permanent spiritual blessings of this age of the kingdom. Spiritual blessings. Forgiveness of sins is the essence of them all. And on the other hand, they could only anticipate the permanent redemption of our what? Our bodies in the age to come. So, no, we don't have the right today to assume or expect physical healings, though we have every right to pray for them, and God is powerful to do it. But faith does have every right, faith does, to humbly and yet boldly, like this Canaanite woman, be bold, be bold. Faith has the right to stake its, what's the word? Stake its claim in the goodness of God. Boldly. Stake its claim in the goodness of God. That's what this Canaanite woman did. Always believing that even God's no is actually his yes. That God's final word is only and always. And I would like to hear you say it. What is God's final word? It's only and always what? Yes. 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 Be it done for you as you desire. Have we boldly staked our claim in the goodness of God? Would Jesus be able to say to you and to me today, and I don't put this question here just for some kind of effect at the end of the message. I mean, I really mean for us to ask ourselves this. Would Jesus be able to say to you and to me today and put your name there? Oh, your name. great is your faith. Jesus wanted us to watch. He wanted us to listen. He wanted us to learn. Let's be like that Canaanite woman. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us the humility to recognize that we deserve nothing from you. I pray that we would cease to be upset by the fact that Jesus said he was sent only to the house of Israel and that it's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. Instead of being upset by that, Lord, help us to be able to embrace that and to admit, yes, we have no rights, and yet we know something else about you, that while you never give people grace that they deserve, you give them grace they don't deserve. And so knowing that, help us, Lord, to by faith stake our claim boldly in your goodness. Help us, Lord, to not do you the injustice of believing that your no is ever final. Thank you that your no is actually always your yes to us who are called according to your purpose. Thank you, Lord. Help us to believe this. Help us to live it day by day. Help us to be filled with joy, peace, confidence, a greater strength to live wholly out of our gratitude for you, to be wise, to get up every morning knowing one thing, if nothing else, that you are indeed for us, though it may not seem to our eyes that that's the case. Give us faith. In Jesus' name, amen.